And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. It's kind of different preaching on something other than Mark, I'll tell you. I've got to get used to this. But we continue in 2 Corinthians now. As you know, over almost 2 years ago, we finished 1 Corinthians. So now we're doing 2 Corinthians. All right?
Amen.
Verse 12, Paul writes, "Now this is our boast." Is Paul boasting about his accomplishments and all of his goodness here? No. And this we have to remember when Paul boasts. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 28 through 31. Paul writes, "God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." And that's pretty much what Paul does throughout his letters, all right? But this is a good rule for boasting that Paul sets for us. We should have a humble spirit, realizing that all the good we do and every good thing we have is from God, all right? There's many times when I'll do something for somebody in the church and they'll say, "Gee, thank you, Pastor." And I always just say, "Thanks be to God." Because I know who I am, all right? And I know without Christ living here, I wouldn't be doing these things, all right? So all praise be to Jesus Christ. Amen? He goes on to say, "Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace." So once again, he's pointing that this boasting, he's boasting about God's grace. And that's why he's been able to accomplish what he accomplishes, all right? But one thing to remember as we go through the this letter, the 2 Corinthians, I call it the letter about the false apostles, all right? Because there were false apostles that were coming saying, they were more of an apostle than Paul, and there were false teaching that Paul is addressing here, okay? So not only were they bad-mouthing Paul, they were also changing the teachings and changing the gospel, and that's what he's concerned about. They've accused Paul of a variety of transgressions in the church in Corinth, but Paul states his conscience is clear. So what is our conscience? We hear that word thrown about quite a bit, right? Bob Utley had a great definition. He says, "Paul uses the term conscience often in the Corinthian letters. It refers to that moral inner sense of what is appropriate or inappropriate. The conscience can be affected by our past lives, our poor choices, or by the Spirit of God. It is not a flawless guide, but it does determine the boundaries of individual faith. Therefore, to violate our conscience, even if it is an error or weak, is a major faith problem. The believer's conscience needs to be more and more formed by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. God will judge believers by the light they have, but all believers need to be increasingly open to the Bible and the Spirit for more light and in order to continue to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. God will judge humans in the light of their understanding and their conscience." Does everyone have a conscience? Yes. Sometimes it doesn't seem like it, though, right? What is the main source of information for the conscience of an unbeliever? The world. It can be the media. It can be our culture. And what's the result when that happens, when people are using our culture as a guide for moral choices? Then we have what we have, right? Widespread shootings, use of drugs, abuse of children and women, okay? That's what we have, all right? What is the main source of information for the conscience of a believer? The Word of God and the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, right? Because as Daryl knows, you can read the Word of God, but if the Holy Spirit's not guiding you, you're going to get nothing out of it, right? And what would happen, you know, people are ripping the Bible right and left nowadays, what would happen if everybody's conscience was informed by the Word of God? Whoa! We wouldn't need police, right? Okay, if everybody's conscience was informed by God's Word, right? Yesterday I was talking in the jail, and I said, the problem is, with consciences, they become hardened. The more you don't have the Word of God and the more you don't have the Holy Spirit, until they had a wood podium just like this. I said, until eventually it's just your conscience is hard. And what happens when your conscience is hard? Then you treat people like things. Okay? Then, Mary is not a person, she's a thing. So it's easy to kill her or abuse her. Okay? And I said, you guys know, you're in jail. There's guys here who have hard consciences, right? And they said, yeah. And the only thing that softens that conscience is going to be the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Amen? And by the way, what we call people who treat people like things is sociopaths. All right? That's my definition of a sociopath. Someone who treats people like things. And I know many of us have seen people like that. It's like there's no light in their eyes. All right? Verse 13, for we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, the false prophets accused Paul of not being an eloquent preacher. They said he lacked sophistication. Utley writes, Paul's evidence of his leadership is not in logic or rhetoric only, but by godly living in a clear conscience before God. Paul claims to have written to them in plain, obvious, easy-to-understand terms. If they are so wise, they should have quickly and effortlessly understood his words, motives, and lifestyle implications. But they did not. There's many people who put pastors on a pedestal because they're eloquent preachers or teachers. But we don't have to worry about that here, okay? But please don't put any of your pastors on a pedestal. We're just human beings, okay? The pedestal is only for Jesus Christ. Only and always for Jesus Christ. And our job is simply to point to Jesus. All the time, all right? Because He is the answer. We are not, okay? And time again, I see when people put their faith in a pastor, when something goes wrong, they're gone. And that not only do they leave the church, they don't go to another church. You see what happens when you put your faith in a human being? The only person you can put your faith in is Jesus Christ, okay? Only and always Jesus. Verse 15, Paul writes, because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you first, so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia, and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes, and no, no? Boy, that reminds me of the political climate right now. Okay. We're getting a lot of yes, yes, and no, no's right now, right? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. Now, the false apostles, people, Paul states he wasn't fickle in his decisions, but guided by the Holy Spirit not to go to Corinth. But he also verifies to the truth that he preaches. Bob Utley says, Paul is asserting that the mission team, himself, Silvanus, and Timothy, preach Jesus as God's fulfilling promise as God's Son, and as mankind's only hope to them as the apex of the Old Testament revelation. Their preaching was not wishy-washy, but definite. Jesus is the Father's yes for every promise, every need, every hope. By affirming Jesus, they give glory to the Father's provision. Are preachers wishy-washy today? A lot of them are. A lot of them are, right? And Glenn Beck says, the American Revolution, the Civil War, and the Civil Rights Movement came and were won from the pulpits first. The pulpits should be on fire, but our pulpits are barely an ember. It's shameful what is happening. And do you see how the world and Satan has worked against this? Separation of church and state, right? We don't want the pastor to talk about any social issues, right? What did the prophets do? Right. We live in the kingdom of God, right? And the state has no right to what we preach in here, all right? So there's going to be hard lessons. You think the lessons are easy for me and Pastor Perry? No, we're just people. And when we prepare a lesson, it's for us as much as for you, right? Verse 19, for the Son of God. Oh, by the way, I've heard that there's going to be an initiative coming up to legalize marijuana for recreational purposes. I'm telling you to vote against it, okay? What's the Bible say about intoxication? It's a sin. It says you will not inherit the kingdom of God, right? So how can a Christian vote to legalize marijuana? And people will also say, well, gee, alcohol's legal. Well, how's that worked for us? Right? So when you start hearing people saying, you know, it's like alcohol, etc., it's a bunch of garbage. And if you're smoking marijuana, you shouldn't be. It's a matter of eternal life, all right? Okay. Well, that's enough of that wishy-washy preaching, okay? Verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy. What's really cool is on Wednesdays, we have a lot of people here who go to the Bible study. We're studying the book of Acts, and we get to know these people. But just quickly, Silas or Silvanus is the Roman name, was the man Paul chose to go with him on his second missionary journey when Barnabas and John Mark left him. He is called the chief man among the church in Jerusalem. He was a prophet. He was a Roman citizen like Paul. Judas, Barsabas, and Silas were sent to Antioch to check on the Gentile church. Paul mentions him as a fellow gospel preacher. And later he's identified with Peter in the writing of 1 Peter. Timothy, he had a Jewish mother and a Gentile father. He was mentored by Paul and was circumcised by Paul so that he could preach to the Jewish Christians. And an active pastor in the New Testament church, he was someone Paul mentored, and he was kind of a shy violet at the beginning of his ministry. By the time Paul was done with him, I don't believe that was the case. In regard to their message, what Paul and Silas preached, Spurgeon says it was not a chameleon gospel, which changed its color according to the light which fell upon it, but it was a clear and distinct gospel, given in all sincerity by the truthful and truth-loving Savior, who never used words in a double sense, but who said what he meant and meant what he said. Do people preach a chameleon gospel today? Yes. It's amazing. It's just amazing to me when we talk with other pastors who are, if they're a liberal pastor, they have all this philosophy and historical contextual criticism and these fancy terms so that they can make the Bible say what they want it to say. Was this Bible just written for theologians? It was written for people, right? For everybody. And over again, Martin Luther and all the great theologians say the most important thing is look first at the literal sense. What the Bible says, it says. All right? The Lord doesn't mince words. It's pretty easy to understand. And do you also see why your pastors push you to be in the Word of God? Because how can you tell if what we're preaching is true or false if you're not in the Word? And that's been the problem in the church. The lay people have not been reading the Bible, so they can't check the pastors, right? So, it encourages us when people ask us questions, all right? Because it means they don't have us on a pedestal, and they're not just taking everything we say, all right? So you need to be in the Word of God. Paul continues, was not yes and no, but in Him, in Jesus, it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, They are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. First of all, can we trust the promises of God?
Yes.
Right. I was talking in the jail yesterday, and there was a guy named Richard there, and I said, can I trust everything Richard says? And all the guys started laughing. Okay. So I don't know about Richard, but anyway. The only person we can really trust is God, right? He doesn't change his mind. Spurgeon writes, all the promises, the Old Testament ones as well as those in the New Testament, are sure and steadfast. The conditional promises, if we believe and if we repent, God will certainly fulfill. And the unconditional ones, the promises of the everlasting covenant in which he pledges himself to give men repentance and to give them new hearts and right spirits, he will keep them too. God will fulfill all temporal promises. Bread shall be given you, and water shall be assured unto you if you are the Lord's children. He will keep his promises about temporal affairs as well as those which concern everlasting joys and blessings. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. I love this. Men's promises are but a breath. They would never feed us. But God's promises can satisfy us, for they are the substance of the things hoped for.
Amen.
So can we rely on God's promises? Yes. Second, who fulfills God's promises? Jesus, right? Jesus. Spurgeon writes, what a great Christ you have, to have all the promises of God, not just some of them, all the promises of God within himself. The range of the promises seem to be infinite, and yet Christ is great enough to be the circumference that shuts them all in. I rejoice in this great truth of God, that all the promises of God are in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in Christ they are said to be yes. All the promises of God in him are yes. That is, they are certain. And in him, amen. That is, they are accomplished. Oh, beloved, rejoice with all your heart that every promise of God is sure in Christ Jesus to all his true seed. So if we accept Jesus Christ, we have all the promises of God.
Amen.
This whole book, full of God's promises, right?
Amen.
It's found in the God-man, Jesus Christ. It's not a teaching, it's a person, right?
Amen.
And when we live in a relationship with that person, we have all the promises of God.
Amen.
Who wants the promises of God? Accept Jesus Christ as your Lord. That's all there is to it. There's nothing else needed, right? All we need is found in Jesus. Notice I didn't say all we want. It's all we need, right? If we accept Jesus Christ, we have it all. In him we have life now and forever. We have truth, no more guessing what's true and false. And we have a way to the Father, a way to eternal life, and a way to live a full life here and now. And it all comes in this one person, Jesus. Do you see why we say live in a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you see why he's the answer to all of our problems, no matter what they may be? Okay? Because he's the fulfillment of all the promises of God. Verse 21. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. This text is just loaded, folks. This, you got to be feeling really good by the time I'm done with this sermon, with all these promises that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But in these verses, first of all, you notice we have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? Matthew Henry writes, they are the promises of God of truth, of him that cannot lie, whose truth as well as mercy endures forever. They are made in Christ Jesus, the Amen, the true and faithful witness. He has purchased and ratified the covenant of promises and is the surety of the covenant. They are confirmed by the Holy Spirit. He does establish Christians in the faith of the gospel. He has anointed them with a sanctifying grace, which in Scripture is often compared to oil. He has sealed them for their security and confirmation, and he has given us as a deposit in their hearts. A deposit secures the promise and is part of the payment. The illumination of the Spirit is an earnest of everlasting life, and the comforts of the Spirit are an earnest of everlasting joy. So, on the good news, we have been anointed with the Holy Spirit. In the Bible, prophets, priests, and kings are anointed, okay? We just got a raise, right? We're prophets, priests, and kings. Praise God, okay? Sealed as belonging to Jesus. I put branded like a cow. Remember when we baptize somebody, we're going to be baptizing a baby today? We make the sign of the cross on them and say, you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross of Christ forever. That's like a brand, like a cow, okay? And you'll say, well, I don't see it. Well, I see it, okay? That cross is there forever, okay? We belong to Jesus Christ. Nobody can take that away from us, all right? We're given the Holy Spirit as a deposit from God. We know that God is real. We know that Jesus is real because we have the Spirit living in us, right?
Hallelujah.
So it's a deposit. We're given a guarantee of eternal life with the Holy Spirit. Wow.
Hallelujah.
When we have the Spirit living in us, do we wonder where we're going to go when we die?
No,
we know where we're going to go, right? It's a guarantee.
Hallelujah.
Because the Spirit is living in us.
Hallelujah.
If we didn't know the Spirit's presence, once again we get back to that living in relationship with God. Then you doubt. Then you don't know. But if you have the Spirit of God living in you, you don't worry.
Amen.
Right? Did you see all we got here, though?
Amen.
Sign me up, right?
Hallelujah.
Verse 23. I call God as my witness, and I stake my life on it, that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. So Paul's telling us why he changed his travel plans. Why did he change his plans? What's that? The Holy Spirit. Right. Okay. But he also, the Spirit guided him. He knew he would be too harsh with him. And he wanted to come to them in joy. Because with this church, he was probably tired of coming to them and being harsh, right? You remember 1 Corinthians, how harsh that letter was. He didn't want to do that. He wanted to come to them in joy, all right? Paul states that they aren't lords over the Corinthians, but that they want to help them in their faith. The Corinthians were under persecution and needed to stand firm in faith, lest they should lose it altogether. Lose everything that we just talked about. That's what Paul was worried about in Silas and Timothy. And that's what your pastors worry about. We want you to stand firm. Because these are trying times, right? Is it easy to be a Christian right now? No. With the social media stuff going around? Jared, your generation, I mean, you know, you're getting thrown this stuff all the time. You know. So what difference does faith make in our lives? Spurgeon writes, faith works wonders. It enables a man to project himself right into eternity. He sits down and sighs and sorrows, and then he says to himself, this will never do. I will trust in the Lord. And in an instant, by faith, he walks the golden streets and sings the everlasting songs. He's not obliged to live in this narrow sphere of time and sense. For by faith he spreads his wings, and like the lark, he ascends and sings.
Hallelujah.
And that is what faith is about. And Pastor, how many times have we visited people in the hospital, people on their deathbeds, who like a lark are ascending to heaven, despite their circumstances, all right? And the only thing that can do that is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And the problem is that we have, especially today, we have people who are thirsty spiritually. They're dying of thirst spiritually. And what do we give them? Religion. Example. Pastor Perry, say he's working out in the church garden when it's 115. It'll be 115, but he will never work in the church garden. But let's just pretend. So he comes in after working 4 hours out in this heat, and he's thirsty, right? And I say, Pastor, no problem. Look what I got for you. Here, take that.
Oh, thanks.
one problem, it's empty. And he'll say, well, I got to fill this up. And I'll say, no, you can't fill that up. It's against our religion. All right? Do you see how absurd it is, though? That's what the church is doing, okay? People come in here broken, hurting, seeking God and the presence of the living God. And we give them an empty pitcher. Here, take this. Follow this Lutheran doctrine and you will be saved. Really? They're starving. They're dying of thirst. And who can fulfill that thirst? Only Jesus Christ. In Him, all the promises of God are fulfilled, right? So we have the answer. We don't give them the catechism, all right? We give them Jesus Christ. And He can be found where? In the Word. And why do your pastors want you to read it 15 minutes a day? So that you know Jesus, right? And so that you live in a relationship with Him. And Him, there is salvation. And Him, we can ascend and sing like a lark, no matter what happens to us here. Amen? Believe it. Stand firm. Amen?